God is wonderful. God is marvelous. And He has invited us into that relationship with Him. We need to dream bigger about what God is doing in this place and throughout the world. God's power, God's people. We're in a series right now going verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. I hope you've picked up one of the books out in the lobby or one of the t-shirts. Several of you are wearing your t-shirts today. You look good. Display that all over the community. I want people to be able to see that shirt and say, what are you dreaming bigger about? And then you tell them the great gospel of Jesus Christ, who will save them and give them a life far above whatever they could ask or imagine or think. God is good. Today, it's wonderful to be together. We have our Spanish congregation with us today. I'm glad that you're in here today. Welcome them, will you? One of the beauties we see in the book of Ephesians is the metaphor of the body. There are a lot of metaphors in the New Testament describing the church. It says we're a family, we're a building, we're the vine and the branches illustration. But in Ephesians, it focuses on the body. And I love that in this particular way. It shows a unity, at the same time a diversity. All of our ligaments, all of the parts of our body are very uniquely made and have a unique purpose. None of them are alike. I mean, you've got organs and you've got bones, you've got muscles, you have fingers, you have all these different components, but they're all pulled together under the head, directed by the head in order to work together for a unified purpose. And Paul uses that illustration for the body of Christ. Christ is our head. He directs. He gives guidance. He instructs on what to do. And all of us are very diverse, but we're all put together for His glory and our joy. And that takes place even in our worship as we look around at the diversity of who we are. We're part of the same body. One body, one Lord. Isn't that good to know? Now, during the months, the elders have made a decision to try some things over the next few months, and this is what our ambition is right now, to remind us often of the diversity and unity within the body. On the first Sunday of every month, we're going to gather as one group, Spanish speakers, English speakers, because it's the heart language of the gospel we want to share, but we need to provide those accommodations so that everyone can participate together. On the first Sunday of the month, we will also be having the Lord's Supper. Now, we're used to historically having it weekly. But a few weeks ago, as I was even communicating and preaching out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and speaking of the Lord's Supper, and it was showing a division in the body, some were having it while others were not, we discussed and prayed about, let's have the Lord's Supper as one unified body of Crossroads on the first Sunday of the month, and then allow for the rest of the month for our body to have worship service independently in the Spanish congregation, and also having a classic service at 8:15 in the morning, so for those who have more of a heart language of traditional music. So we're going to be worshiping in our diverse heart languages throughout the entire month, but on the first Sunday of the month, we will show unity in gathering together, having the Lord's table, singing the same songs and the language that we understand, and letting us be reminded that God is working among all of us throughout the month and throughout our world. That is a good thing. And so we'll see how this goes over the next few months and pray that we find unity in the midst of our diversity here. Because there are many people that we haven't yet reached yet, and we need to reach them in their own heart language. What does it take to reach folks with the gospel? In the book of Ephesians, Paul highlights this body image. In the first chapter, he says he gave him as head over all things in the church, which is his body. In chapter 2, he mentions that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. In chapter 3, he mentions this body language again. He says in verse 6, "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews, Jews and Gentiles together, members of the same body." In chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." In chapter 5, he says that because we are members of his body. You see, the church is not an organization. It is not a building that has limitations. The church is an organism with no boundaries. It is living and breathing and growing under the power and direction of Almighty God. There are no limitations when we consider what God can and will do through his church, his body, that we desire to grow. We desire to see all that he can do in and through us in his working power. The theme verse for this series is in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll put this up on the screen. In verse 20, it tells us, and it's a reminder for many of you, "Now to him who is talking about God, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work," where? Within us. It's his power and his ability, but he desires to use his power and his ability through his people. God's power through God's people. He goes on to verse 21. "To him," Christ alone, "to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." When I consider the church and dreaming bigger about what God is doing, what do you think a first century believer thought about these words? As they heard from Paul that God is going to do far more abundantly than all they could ever imagine, did they have a second century vision? Did they have a fifth century vision of how big the church might be? Were they content to think, well, as long as we reach Jerusalem, then, boy, that will be something? Or did they say, well, we'll even be gracious and we'll move out to Judea and Samaria, because Jesus said we had to move out to outside of Jerusalem. Did they have a vision that truly thought of a world they had never seen, nor maybe ever will go to, but generation after generation after generation, there would be more added to the church by God's Spirit drawing them and including them? We live in the 21st century, 20 centuries after these words were penned. Is God done? They may have been content on that first day of Pentecost and seeing 3,000 saved. Maybe you know, just a few chapters later, they were pretty content thinking, well, we've already maxed out at 25,000 in the church. This is a mega church at this point. But God was not done yet. And let me just ask you, are you content with where this church is and where the church globally is? Do you think God has stopped working? Has he stopped calling men and women, boys and girls, to himself? There are still countries on this planet that have never heard the gospel. There are cold and dark places that do not understand the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. Friends, we need to think bigger. We need to keep pressing forward, not in our ability, but in the ability that God has. What would God do in this generation for the next if we were faithful to share, to go, to give, to pray, and to dream bigger than we ever have? Are you ready to join him and what he's doing in this generation? God's word is so good. And I'm thankful that we can be reminded of what Paul has written in God's inspiration in the book of Ephesians about what God is doing in and through the expansion of the church. How wonderful. How marvelous. In verses 3 through 14 in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, if you don't have a Bible with you, please pick up one of the red Bibles in the pew rack in front of you. You can turn to page 976. In verses 3 through 14, we see an internal forming of this body of Christ by God. In an amazing fashion, Paul writes in the Greek language this one sentence. Now, I know in your English Bible or your Spanish Bible, they'll be put into various sentences. But in the Greek language, when Paul begins to write verse 3, he carries on and continues to write or speak and praise for all the verses through 14. It's one sentence. He didn't take a breath. Have you ever met anybody when you're talking to them? They just talk so much, they don't ever take a breath. There's never a period at the end of their sentence. There's a few of you here today. Thrilled with my time, but when you're excited about something, you just continue to go on and on and on and on and on and on and on. This is Paul. Paul has sat us down and he's already explained kind of who he is, how he was an attacker of the church, but now he's an apostle, how he was known as Saul, named after King Saul. But now he is Paul, the humble, the small one, just being used for the glory of God. He's already explained to us in verse 2 that who we are, that we are no longer known as sinners. We need to change our language, that we are now saints, called out from our sin, covered by the blood of Christ, and now are saints in Christ's body. It's no longer about who we are, but who Christ is in us and how we are now in Christ. He says about who he is. He says about who we are as the church, followers of Jesus. And then he breaks out in praise for verse 3 through 14, and he can't stop talking about it. He gives us a perspective of the church foundation. He invites us literally into a backstage pass of the Trinity. He shows us. He's like, come on up. I got to show you. The church didn't just begin when you thought about it. The church began before the foundation of the world. Let you peek through the window shade so you can see in how the God the Father was involved in planning the church. Verse 3 through 6. In verse 7 through 12, he says, and look at Jesus' involvement here. That he is the redeemer, the reconciler. He's the one dying for you so that you can be a part of this church. And the Holy Spirit, he's in there as well. Right at the tail end, verse 12, 13, 14, you'll see that not only did God call us and then Jesus died for us, this Holy Spirit of God is going to seal you till the day of that redemption. That he's going to hold on to you and you're not going to go anywhere. The church is his plan and God loves the church. No one will destroy the church. Many will come after it. But the Spirit of God, by his own power and sovereign will protect and preserve you within the church. Oh, precious. When we look verse by verse through the remainder of this book, you're going to get the inside look from the foundation of the world, what God is doing in and through his church. And he's not done. Chapter 6 comes, but God is still working. This is precious. This is good news. I hope that as we go through this, that you will, by the Spirit's enabling, have a grand vision of how wonderful and how marvelous this really is. I think we read too fast and we take too much for granted. We don't really see the gracious acts and the marvelous work of God. Today, I'm only going to focus on verse 3. Just one verse today. We won't go too fast through this series. But there's an intentionality behind going just with one verse today. It's a verse that we may be tempted to read through quickly and move right on and miss the weight of what Paul says. This verse is so essential. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He says, this third verse is the center of the entire epistle of Ephesians. The foundation of what Paul has to say for the remainder of the book is based right here. I'm going to show you in this one verse the elements of blessing that we need to understand to absorb the remainders of the truth for the book. The problem with so many Christians today is a lack of knowledge and a lack of understanding of what God has said. And we don't slow down long enough to grasp the riches of His truth. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge." When we rush through life, when we only read the headlines, when we really don't absorb what God is saying, we are destroyed for that lack of knowledge, the ignorance that we seem to embrace in our culture. So we're just going to go slowly through this verse and draw out every bit that we can in the time allotted of what he's saying to us to prepare our minds and our hearts for verse 4 and beyond. Why don't we pray and ask God for that kind of spirit, that kind of heartbeat, that kind of desire to grasp what he's really saying to us. Join me. Father, thank you for your gracious invitation. The invitation that's not just to see your glory, but to participate in it. The invitation not to just know who you are, but to honestly and genuinely know you. Father, we are a church, I pray, that is desperate to be intimately involved with who you are and what you are doing. That you came to us in our darkness and shed mercy upon our souls. And then you transformed us by the power of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit. And you've empowered us to get up and to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Give us eyes to see the wonderful things in your truth today. Give us a heart that is a sponge and will soak up the majestic truth and love and gracious revelation that you've given. Let us never run ahead of you nor lag behind, but to be content in the center of your will and your word. And Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Temptation to move on, yes, but oh, there are some rich truths here. Five things I want to show you in this passage from every phrase, every word that we can gather a basis by which everything else in Ephesians is birthed out of. So Paul begins with blessings, explaining who he was and who he is, who we are, and what we're about in verse 1 and 2. And now, how is this church that God is developing, creating and developing. How is this church blessed? So point number one, God is worthy of blessing. That's where he wants to start when he begins to address us. The God that is creating the church, the God who's calling you to himself, the God who has masterminded the entire existence of creation and his church, is worthy of your blessing. See, the gospel does not start with you. It always starts with God. There is no good news without someone who is good. God is the good one, and he is worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, worthy of our blessings. And so it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this blessed mean? Eulogitas is where the Greek word, eulogitas, we get our word eulogy from this. Well, what is a eulogy? Typically shared at a funeral. A eulogy is good words said about that individual. The person's laying in the casket, someone stands up to share some good words about that individual. They are sharing a eulogy to praise, to honor that individual. When Paul begins verse 3, he's saying, God is worthy of our good words about him. When we gather for worship on Sundays, we spend a good 30 minutes at the beginning of our service doing what? Singing good words about him. We could spend our time, if we desired, selfishly and say, oh, it's all about us, it's all about us. God, just give us what we desire. As some people start every morning. But here, in the corporate gathering, the purpose is, let's give our hearts to God. Let's talk about how great he is. Because if he's not good, there's no reason for us to gather. Might as well just go to a concert, go to a football game. Worship that. But because of who he is, his character, his identity, who his very existence is, he is holy. He is love. He is generous. He is righteous. Because of all the characteristics of God and who he is, not just what he does, but who he is as the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he is worthy of blessing. Jesus said in Matthew 19, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. It's only God. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Many people will say, well, God is so good to me, making it very personal, which is right. But I think you could just pause and say, God is so good, and leave off the rest of the part, and you would just be just fine. God is so good to me, yes, but you know why God is so good to you? Because God is so good. We ought to be content with that phrase alone. God is so good. He doesn't have to do anything additional for us to keep that characterization of himself. Some people go, well, I don't know if I like God anymore. He hasn't done anything for me lately. I'm thinking, are you breathing? Do you have clothes? Have you had a meal in the last few days? There is something called general or common grace that he gives to every person on the planet. The rain falls and the sunshine shines for the common of all people, whether they worship him or they deny him. But when you're in Christ, as we'll get to in the remainder of this passage, when you're in Christ, there are far more blessings in that. But let me just tell you, why is that even possible? Because God is good and worthy of your praise. Worthy. There's only one good. From Genesis to Revelation, God is blessed. Melchizedek cries out in Genesis, blessed be God most high. In Revelation, it says, to him who sits on the throne And to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. From the first book of the Bible to the last chapter, it talks about blessing God because it's all about Him. We sang even this morning, we began, blessed be the name. Appreciate your singing today, and I pray that it wasn't just words coming out of your lips, but it truly was the heartbeat of who you are and what you feel about God. In Psalm 34, we are instructed, I will bless the Lord at all times. Did you hear that, by the way? That's not a suggestion, it's really a command. I will bless the Lord, praise the Lord, worship the Lord at all times. His name shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Psalm 34 instructs us. Your words ought to continually give worship and blessing and praise, a eulogy. Speak good about the God who is good. And when you gather corporately with other believers, exalt His name together. The overflow of our heart ought to be praise and blessing rather than cursing, rather than complaining. Whatever the difficulty, whatever the challenge, whatever the trial, whatever the condition, whatever the pain, whatever the diagnosis, whatever the outcome, we are to bless the Lord because He is good. That is the foundation of blessings. So here's the second observation in this text. Not only is God worthy of blessing, because blessed be the God and Father, it says, number two, God is willing to bless. Not only is He worthy of blessing, consider this, that He is not obligated, but He desires to bless. Is that a good word? Do we need that today? The God who is good and all-powerful, almighty, not only is worthy of that blessing, but He desires in His own sovereign will and pleasure to bless. Look at what it says in the passage. Who has blessed us. Anybody been a recipient of that blessing, by the way? This God, if it only stopped at blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there was a period, that would be sufficient to condemn us if we don't worship Him. He created us. He gave us life. Therefore, we are obligated to worship that which is most high, most majestic. Here's the problem with our worship. We settle for less of whatever. I like how John Piper said it one time. He said, rather than eating a steak, we play with mud pies. We get content playing in the mud when we could be having a banquet with Almighty God. But this God who is high is not desiring to be at a distance. He's coming into our presence, and this God who is worthy of blessing is willing to bless who has blessed us. Not only is God blessed, He's a blesser. Where does this blessing come from? In James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. If there is anything good in our world, who did it come from? God Himself. If there was anything worthy of being excited about, where did that come from? God, the good one, the one who has blessed us. Every good gift comes from God. Even the things that look bad, God can make good. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which we spent a series talking about, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So even in our earthly, temporal vision, and we go, I just don't see how it's going to work out. I don't see how this can be good. God must have abandoned me. God can take every situation and turn it around and bring good out of the difficult. Because God is good and He desires to bless. God blesses because God is the source of every good thing. God is not the source of some good things. According to this passage, He's the source of every good thing. And God's wonderful grace, His marvelous providence, His sovereign plan, He chooses to bless us. If you don't understand that, you won't understand verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 as we go on. That out of His sovereign will, He has chosen to bless. Not out of obligation, not out of someone deserving. He, in His magnificent benevolence, says, I'm choosing to bless those who have faith, those I'm bringing into the body of Christ. This us, bless us. Somebody may want to run to this and just include all humanity. But according to the Bible, and let the Scriptures always interpret the Scriptures. Galatians chapter 3, verse 9 says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed. There's a difference. Those who trust in Christ and those who do not trust in Christ. When Paul writes this beautiful book about the church in the book of Ephesians, he's describing the saints who have been called. He's describing the collective church, those who trust in Christ. Those are the ones that God is choosing to bless. There is common grace for all, but there are specific blessings that only are received when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I trust today, if you have never done that, if you've never prayed to say, I want Christ to be the Lord of my life. I don't understand everything, which, by the way, you don't have to understand everything to follow Christ. I drove a vehicle here today, and I can tell you right now, I have no idea how that works. All I know is that I can push a button because I got a key in my pocket. I push a button, and I know how to navigate through there. But if you were to ask me how it all works, I can guarantee you, I have no idea, because when it breaks down, I have to go pay somebody who does have an idea to fix it. Trusting in Christ is not the understanding of all things. It's the understanding that of one thing, that He loves you, that He died for you, that in your sin, you were separated from God, but if you'll just trust in Him and His works, you are in the kingdom, and He'll help you figure it all out after that. So don't keep yourself from trusting in Jesus just because you don't understand it all. Just understand that He has died and been risen for you. Have faith. God is willing to bless. This takes us to our third observation in the text, is not just having faith. He's blessed us. It's the faith in who? It's in Christ. God is willing to bless in Christ. Who has blessed us in Christ? This is not common blessing for all. This is a specific blessing for those with faith in Christ. When you become a Christian, you are placed in a marvelous union with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. So not only it's not just knowing about Jesus, but you are joined with Him. You're in a union with Him. And He is the head of the body, and He's putting you in a union with all those who are followers of Christ. And you're blessed. You're a part of the church of Jesus Christ. When you place your faith in Jesus, you become one in spirit with Him. That's big. That's bigger than you can imagine. On day one, when I placed my faith in Christ, I didn't understand all of that. But it is much bigger today, 30 years later, than it was even at that moment. Because I've seen the marvelous work of Christ and how He's continuing to work in my life and in others' lives to build His church for His glory. You know, people often search for identity. Years ago, Viktor Frankl wrote a book on the man's search for meaning. There have been dozens, if not hundreds of books in the last couple of years. People trying to write about your purpose or your identity or what are you about. And people attach themselves to various groups because they want to be identified as something, whether it's positive or negative. They just want to be known for something. But let me tell you, everything in this world that you attach yourself to, whether it's a jersey with a certain color, or if it's a group that marches for this particular event, or it's that degree that you're getting and you just want to be a part of being known as those type of folks, all of those are temporal and lacking and will not satisfy. They're not bad always. Some are fairly good. But if you're not identified with Christ, you don't have an eternal perspective and understand the power of God. You got to dream bigger. Oh, I'm a part of this. I'm a card-carrying member of this club. I got this group that I'm hanging out with. Oh, I'm related to somebody. Some people do this. They don't have really much to show, but they'll start telling me. I have conversations with people. It's just interesting. I go, well, what do you do? What do you do? I mean, they can't really brag about anything, but they go, well, you know, I found out that I'm related to somebody from the 1600s that you might know. So their identity is wrapped up into some historical person that a couple of hundred years ago that's in their family line. Great. But they're dead. What about you today? You know where my identity comes from? Someone who did die but is no longer dead because he got up 3 days later and he proved that he has the power of all. And he invited me to be in union with him. And my identity doesn't come from what I do. It's in what he has done. And he has said, I am the Lord and you're my child. God is willing to bless if your identity is in Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you living out that kind of life? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. When he called me, I answered that call. When he granted salvation, I got up like a dead man, and now I'm alive because he's made me alive, and I want to live out his grace that he grants me every day. When you start to realize how blessed you are in Christ, it's bigger than you could ever imagine. And when we bless God, as we're called to at the beginning of this verse, when we bless God, we do it with our words. When he blesses us, he does it with his actions. We speak good of him, and he does good for us. So what blessings has he granted? The remainder of this verse says, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Number four, God withholds what? Nothing in blessings. Now consider that. The God who is all powerful, the God who created all, the God who has passion and power and compassion has withheld nothing from you. To understand all that's going to take place in verse 4 and beyond, you got to understand that everything that you need has been provided. That's a good word. We need that because sometimes we think God's holding out. He's withholding something from us that we absolutely have to have. And God is telling you when you are in Christ, he is blessing you and withholding nothing in those blessings. The good God who's worthy of praise has chosen to bless us in Christ with everything that we need. He didn't say, will. He says, has given us every blessing. Pneumatikos, spiritual, every spiritual blessing. It doesn't mean spiritual as opposed to physical necessarily. It just, always in the New Testament, means it's a work of the Holy Spirit. That when you are blessing God and that he has blessed you, he has given you the Holy Spirit and equipped you with everything that you need to live this life and the next. He blesses us with all that we need through the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So what does that mean? Let me summarize. If I am in Christ, his position is my position. If I am in Christ, his privilege is my privilege. If I'm in Christ, his possessions are my possessions. If I am in Christ, his practice will now be my practice, because I'll walk in step with his Spirit who leads me on the path of righteousness. Say it another way. Where he is, I will be. What he has, I have. And what he does, I will do by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the sad fact of most Christians is that they're ignorant or apathetic to what they have. You have far more today than you could ever imagine if you're a believer in Christ. You know, oftentimes Christians will say, well, I just can't do this or that. And they miss opportunities that God is doing because they feel ill-equipped. They don't have enough to accomplish or to do what God has called them to do. A Christian will say, well, I just don't know if I can really love that person. Really? Because the Bible says that in Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured out into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. You have all the love of God in you now. You have that as your possession. You saying, I don't have enough love to love that person, what you're doing is denying and rejecting that which is already yours. Christians say, well, I'm so distressed. I just need some peace. And Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. You already have all the peace you need. But you're not expressing that. You're not leaning on it. Another will say, well, I just don't have any joy. I'm just so unhappy. And Jesus had said, I have spoken to you that you may that joy may be in you and that your joy will be full. Still another one will say, I don't have any strength. I don't have the strength to move on. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You have all the joy and the love and the peace and the power that you need. You know, it was, oh gosh, several years ago, I had seen this in the newspaper. This couple had died of malnutrition and were discovered in their home, sitting in their chair, starved to death. Nobody had talked to them in a few weeks. Notice what was going on. A stench was coming from their home. They had to break into the home to find out, and they had nothing in their refrigerator. They were sitting in their chairs, had nothing in their cabinets. But when they died, they had millions in the bank. Does that make any sense at all? But how many Christians have more than enough? They have everything they need, and they're dying of spiritual malnutrition. You have access to everything, but you're not drawing from it, trying to do everything in your own power when God's already given you all the power within you that you need because you have the Holy Spirit residing there. We are blessed beyond all that we can imagine. 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has granted, past tense, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You know, my charismatic friends will often ask me as a joke, have you received the second blessing yet, Chris? And I go, yes. And the third and the fourth and the 10,000th blessing, because I have all the blessings right now. I don't have to wait for some future thing. I have everything that I need for life and godliness right now. How about you? What are you waiting on? Do you know the Lord? Are you in Christ? Do you identify with him? Do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? Then you have everything that you need. God, who is worthy of your praise, has chosen to bless you in Christ and give you every spiritual blessing. Here's the last. Number five, God widens the perspective of blessings. It says in the heavenly places. It's not necessarily referring just to heaven. Some will say, well, this is just about heaven. No, I don't believe so. I think it certainly can include heaven, but I think it includes everything in the divine realm. In chapter 6 of Ephesians, it speaks about how we're not battling against flesh and blood, but about, you know, the authorities and the principalities, everybody in there, that everything is coming against us, and we're going to be able to stand with the spiritual armor, everything, and fight a battle that is beyond what we can currently see. Right now, there's a whole world that we cannot see, but it is very active. God is doing a marvelous work that we can't see in the flesh. And Satan is trying to do all that he can to divert and distract in that spiritual realm that we can't see, but he is certainly active because God has sovereignly allowed him a season to do what he desires. What he's saying in this verse is that we are blessed by God in Christ with every spiritual blessing to not only deal with that which we can see in the physical and the temporal, but we have the power of God to battle in step with Him the things that we can't see in this world from now till eternity. We are going to be given eyes to see that which only God can see. You ever see somebody, you just understand why they don't come to Christ or why they're rebelling or why they continue to do things that are just way off? But when you get the eyes of Christ and understand what the Spirit is doing, there's a whole other world that you're going to be able to tap into praying with the Spirit that God does His marvelous work as He's drawing and convicting men and women to Himself. When you don't understand why you're getting defeated in this and this and this and it's just not happening in your time period, oh, God gives you a higher perspective to see that God is orchestrating a lot of things along the way to accomplish a greater purpose, a greater pleasure of His will, that if this circumstance did not happen like this, this other part of blessing will not take place, so therefore we begin to trust Him through the difficulties because we get the higher perspective. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, He needs to widen our perspective. A generation before us will remember this. Some of you, JFK, how many of you were alive when President JFK was in the office? I've only seen the pictures, but he had a son, John Jr. John Jr. was a cute little kid, according to the pictures. Maybe you recall seeing him. One of his favorite hiding spots in the White House was where? Under the desk in the Oval Office. They had opened up this little door. Dad was working really hard, but if you open up the little front door, you'd see John Jr. sitting right underneath there, sitting at the feet of his father when all the world's business was taking place at the top of the desk. John Jr. was very safe and secure in the presence of his father. He had access to a place that not anybody but the child could come into. I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, you don't have access to the United States president. You have access to the God of the entire universe. You are His child who can sit at His feet. You're the one who can sit at His desk when He's doing all this work. You have access that nobody else has access to unless you come through faith in Christ. When's the last time you came into His Oval Office? When's the last time you stepped into His presence and just know you had contentment and you had perspective? You could hear what He was saying and what He was doing, and you knew from His perspective, it's going to be okay. Not only okay, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be marvelous because God is wonderful and He is marvelous. Would you pray with me as we close out and get prepared for the Lord's table? I know I've extended our time, but it's always well worth spending time in God's Word. As our deacons prepare to serve this Lord's table, they'll come forward. Let me pray. Father, thank You for Your grace to us. And time together, well spent, is time together when we look at Your Word and hear from Your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't rush ahead, but we would sit and bask in Your presence and absorb the blessings that You have. You are the Blessed One. And You are the one who chooses to bless us. Father, let us sit for the rest of the afternoon and let our mouth praise You, and let us remind or say back to You, thank You for the blessings You've given us. And may we be a blessing to those in our world who still need to hear the gospel. Father, as we pray for the Lord's table, I pray that You would enlighten our minds and bless our hearts in Jesus' name.